is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Good morning and welcome to the Santo Amponsa Community Church online service. It is a great privilege today to continue our study in the book of Revelation, and we're studying the letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And that is what God wants for us. He wants our life to be one of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is why Jesus begins the letter with, "He who is holy, he who is true, and he who holds the keys of David." And he reveals himself as the holy one, the different one, the complete one, and the one who is the real one. And we pray our prayers that you will be blessed today as we look at the letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Philadelphia. May God bless you.
Hey guys, good morning and welcome to the Santa Ponsa online church service announcements. I've just got a few announcements for you this morning. First, if you're here online, say hello. We'd love to interact with you guys. Secondly, check out our Facebook page and our Instagram page. Like us and follow us. It really encourages us. I'd like to introduce the book of the week, which this week is Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. It is an amazing book. If you want to know what grace is and how important it is in the life of the Christian believer, get this book. Like all our books, you can find it on Amazon for cheap. And lastly, I'd like to introduce Margarita, who has a really important announcement regarding the food bank. God bless you guys.
Hi, I am Margarita. And I support the initiative of Santa Ponsa Community Church to start a food bank in the area of Calvia. Why, would you say, why in this beautiful island Mallorca we have all these problems due to the corona crisis? A lot of people are without work. Tourism went down 82%, so everybody who is working in tourism or with tourism is without a job. I'm one of the lucky ones. Thankfully, I still have a job, a roof over my head, and food on the table. But you should know how many people don't have that. So we would like to ask for your support as well. Skip a meal and help somebody who doesn't have a meal. If you want to see how many people are there, I see my friends, my family, people I know that used to work in hotels, in bars, in restaurants, or with the truck supplying things for the hotels, they're all without work. One out of five people are living from less than 600 euros. And of those, a third of less than 400 euros. You can think yourself, how in the world are they going to pay for rent, water, electricity, and on top of that, still provide for a meal? It is impossible. This beautiful island of Mallorca is in trouble. If you have food on the table, please also provide for someone else. It might happen one day to you. Thank you for all your help. You can find the information of the Food Bank Santa Ponsa on the website, on the Facebook, on Instagram, and on a lot of other pages where other people are already helping. Thank you.
Thanks so much. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And we are going to read it together. It says, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia to the angel write, these things says he who is holy, he who is pure,
He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much, Lord, for the great privilege of learning your word. Thank you, Father, that by it we know where we live. We know what is happening to us. We know what's behind us. We know what's ahead of us. And Lord, our life gets filled with instruction. It is filled with transformation, and it gets filled with hope in knowing you and knowing what your word that you've left for us. And I pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonathan has been doing his science homework. And he comes home and he's written down, the universe, and the universe is made of many galaxies, and those galaxies are made of many stars and planets, and our galaxy is made, the Milky Way is made of the different planets and whether gas, whether it's solid, and as we were studying, you can see that for him it was just words on a page. And I said to him, Jonathan, don't think about it as just memorization and just words on a page. Think about it as finding out where it is that we live. I mean, think about it. It's just like, this is where we live. When you look out and you see the galaxies and you look at the moon, and you see Venus, and you see stars. This is where we live. And then all of a sudden it just took a different turn for him. And he was more excited to learn about shooting stars and being able to actually observe those himself, not just words on a page. And that's the thing about the Christian life. We don't just study a book. We don't just study words. We're actually discovering where we are, who runs the place, who we are, what's in the past, what's in the future. And it is the great privilege of our life to be involved with this. And the letters, like we looked at in the last few weeks, the letters to the church, to the churches in Asia, they are really, I know we have the whole Bible, but they're special because they're almost like an assessment of every church that is currently with us, and every church that has been before. We can all just learn and get fit, like a mirror that comes to us and shows us things. It searches our hearts, even the motivation, our intentions. And in some ways, it's kind of challenging. It can be even discouraging if we're not careful. But if we take it as it should be, something that exposes in order to cause growth, then we will not get discouraged, but actually we'll find ourselves being changed. And Philadelphia is the one church that everyone wants to be. So this is the one that we read and we all think to ourselves, oh, yeah, that's what I am. But really, I can identify with all of them, but Philadelphia is definitely one of the ones we want to strive to be. This is the one church that you just think to yourself, oh, my goodness, Jesus really had nothing negative to say about them. And so now the word Philadelphia, the very church, comes from phileo. It comes from one who loves. It means one who loves his brother. So already the name of the town, the name of the city was one of love, the one who loves his brother. It was the center for the diffusion of Greek language in a peaceful land and by peaceful means. And it was actually, and I wonder if maybe it got the word love because of an attitude within the actual city, because the city actually suffered from tons of earthquakes. And sometimes when you have tragedies, people kind of pull together. Look at right now with COVID-19 as Tom has been involved in researching a little bit what's going on with the food banks, he's realizing how much people have pulled together to help during this situation. And it seems like maybe in the city of Philadelphia, it was a similar thing. People, maybe because of all the tragedies and all the earthquakes that they were going through, people pulled together. But anyway, God did this church there, and it means the city of brotherly love. And this is the church of brotherly love. And guys, if there's anything in church that we are to strive to have, that we are to strive to be, is a church where there's brotherly love, where people love each other. And I just picked out a few verses in the scriptures in Romans 10 and 12, 10, for example. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Romans 12, 10. But notice that in the context of love, notice some of the elements that are found there. Kindness. You know, just being kind to people should be a distinctive that is among us. I mean, just now I was in the office and Zuli comes in and she had me, I don't know, sign like 60 pages, I think it was. You know, it was a ton. And then, and Deborah came in and I was still talking to Zuli and I continued to talk and Deborah said, hello, Raph. And I continued to talk to Zuli and then, and I was intending to say hi to Deborah, but Zuli was like, did you hear Deborah? Kind of like this, you know, and I was about to greet her, but you know, we don't ignore people. It's just a simple exercise of kindness. Kindness goes a long way. Just being gentle, just being able to do a nice gesture to somebody. I was with somebody the other day that they told me that in the hotel, they were waiting in a hotel, they were waiting in line, and this person just cut him off. And the lady behind them just grabbed them by the hands because he was so angry, and he just said to him, don't worry about it. It's not that important. Just relax. It's not the end of the world. And that act of kindness changed the guy, and they actually hung out for several weeks together. But you know, just the we can be sometimes so rude. And there was one particular marriage, and they were getting counseling, and the wife says, the problem with my husband is that he's kinder to the person behind the counter at McDonald's than to me. And sometimes we can exercise kindness with those that we don't know. Sometimes it's difficult to exercise kindness with those that we do know. But kindness, brotherly love, loving in honor, giving preference. You know, my house at the moment is just crazy. You know, we're four. Mark and Lizzie always told us, having children doesn't cost much. I'm Loretta and I keep going through that phrase. I was like, what kind of kids do they have? Because, you know, you put food at the table and they're just grabbing your food. You know, just like, hey! Or there's one yogurt in the fridge or one natilla, you know, and it's just like, and they're like, no concern for anybody else. I'll have the natilla. I'm like, no, you won't. We'll play paper, scissors, rocks, whatever it takes, because I want it, you know. And you know, many times we need to, it's just a real challenge. And because we all like to think of being loving and think about love in the abstract. But love is shown in the practical. And showing preference. Actually, you could use this more than me. Or, hey, what, you know, I had a nice thought I had shopping with me, and there was an older man with only one item. I had five. And I had the thought of saying, oh, go ahead, giving preference to another, but I didn't do it. I actually just paid and left, you know. But we have these nice thoughts of what to do, but actually putting it into practice. And, you know, and giving preference does not mean becoming a martyr, where we never do anything for ourselves and we always do things for other people. We always put people first and then we are completely grumpy and disgruntled about it. It just means having a conscious empathy for other people and being able to see how maybe something would benefit somebody else. Giving preference. It also, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So notice this. When we talk about love, it is God himself that is going to teach us. He's, you know, if you were to ask God, Lord, what do you want to teach me? Well, for sure, one of the things he wants to teach us is to grow in love. We can all do that. And particularly in this time in history, particularly in this time of confinement or COVID, and in this time of political climate, in this polarized world that we're living in right now, where everyone is just being haters in many ways. You can't even have a conversation about thoughts, political thoughts that you might have. Everything, it's polarized, you know. You cannot even discuss ideas. The moment you discuss an idea, you're either in the States a Republican or here you're a socialist or communist, or you're just right-wing. You know, it's just like everything's extreme. Why can't we discuss ideas? And in this context that we find ourselves in, whether to wear a mask or not wear masks, whatever it is, to realize that what God is teaching us is to love each other. Not to compete, not to bear grudges, not to push our view above other, but to actually, God, what do you want to teach me? I want you to love. Learn to love. Learn to love. Isn't it amazing? The course that Steffi was sharing with him. Man, I'm going blank on every name today, you know. But it's just like the thing is, imagine, learn. I mean, what is the learning of that course? What's that course all about? It's to inform so that we can better love. In Hebrews 13:1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Now notice that. So it needs to be kindness. It needs to be prefer one another, that because that is what God is teaching us. But it's easy to have sporadic moments of love, isn't it? You know, it's so easy to have moments where you just feel such love for somebody. And then all of a sudden they do something against you. And you're like, I'm done. Well, what you had was feelings, not true love. right? You ever done something for somebody? It's like maybe they were in a difficult situation and you helped them out and nobody else did, but you were there for them. And then all of a sudden they tell you something you don't like. And it's just like, well, forget them. And it's like we all like to think that we're great lovers. But love, true love, is seen as we continue in it. As we're able to love, this is the hard thing where Jesus says, you know, Jesus says, he didn't say love those who love you. He says love your enemies, and that includes love your friends that you're not getting on with. That includes love your partner who's going through a rough season, your husband, your wife. And it needs to be one that it continues, it is steadfast. First Peter 1:22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now notice this, 1 Peter 1:22, it says, in sincere love, fervently. Fervently means a fire. It means boiling. It means something we cultivate. And you might say to yourself, well, I don't have that fire inside of me. Yes, you do. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and he starts a fire. And what we need to do is add wood to the fire. I would say, in many ways, go to the cross for wood. Go to the cross for wood. I would say go to the Word even. Even hang out with believers. But, you know, to add wood. And what we need to do, and I love this. I've told over the years this story many times, but I love my little wood burner. And my goal when with this wood burner, usually, is if you do it right, you can start a fire at the beginning of the season. And that fire goes on till the end of the season. And you're like, what? Yeah. If you do it right. So you start the first fire and you put all the little things and you put the thicker wood and then you put the thicker and thicker until you have this whole thing filled up. And then you put a match. And I love it. I got a little blower like this and I go. And I love it when all of a sudden it goes poof. As soon as it goes poof, you know it's caught fire. And then the trick is to just keep it burning slow and then to get good wood like olive or almond that's burned slower. And then you put a log at night. And when you wake up in the morning, there's nothing in there but ashes. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought you kept the fire going all season. Well, yes. Beneath the ashes are actually covering coals. And you just sort of move it a little bit, and then you put thin wood on top. The coals are still burning. And then you put more, and then you put more, and then you blow. And then it goes, poof, and it lights up again. And this every day. Sometimes you don't do it right, and oh man, I just messed it up. And you have to start it afresh. But the goal is that. But you know what? In our lives, the Holy Spirit has put a fire. And sometimes maybe it looks like there's nothing there, and the ashes are over it. And what we need to do is maybe get into outside and let the air blow, you know, and just say, Lord, just blow in my heart. And then all of a sudden it goes poof. The fire was always there. We just need to stir up the flame. And many times we just need to stop, embrace ourselves. We get so caught up in the emotions. We get so caught up in the heat of things that we lose sight of love and we are just venting, you know, and I'm like that with the kids. It's just like I become reactionary, just like And then all of a sudden I have to brace myself and say, you know what? No, wait a minute. This is no parenting. This is crazy. To be able to take, you know, you're not going to listen to that music. Well, today in the car, we were talking about some music we were listening to yesterday with some people, and I was telling Jonathan, but did you notice the lyrics? And he goes, yeah, they were terrible. And then we were able to have a session where we're talking about the effects of lyrics. And I was telling him how once I was listening to that song, I'm like a bird, I'm going to fly away. I don't know where my home is, you know, and it's such a catchy song, you know, and it's just like, oh, wow, and you find yourself singing, I'm like a bird, I want to fly away, and I'm telling Jonathan, I said, imagine this song is so simple, it's so nice, and but think of the lyrics. The girl is telling the guy loves her, and they're in a relationship, and then the girl says, but you know, but I can't get love you like that, and I'm just like a bird. I just can't commit. I'm just going to go away. I said, imagine if daddy did that to mommy. I'm like a bird, Loretta, I'm going to fly away. You know what I mean? It's just ridiculous. And I said to him, these lyrics have an ability to go into your mind. And it comes with a nice tune, so you swallow it. And then the words come like, well, I just take that part. But then the stuff goes in, and then eventually it becomes a little bit of a philosophy of life, if we're not careful. And I was telling him that today, and he's like, oh, I understand. I was like, oh, wow, I'm parenting. I'm finally parenting, you know. Not that, you know, it's just so different. And we need to have that fervent love, that fire. We need to re-gauge ourselves where we align ourselves again and again and again to loving fervently from the heart. And notice it says sincere love, and that means real love. Sincere, without wax. You don't want to go somewhere and realize that someone is loving you insincerely. Now, don't you hate it when someone is all nice to you and they're just being kind and they're hanging out with you, and then all of a sudden you realize that they were just using you? You guys ever had that? Oh, my goodness. I remember one thing that just... It was so painful to me. There was we had the charity shop. It was that many years ago. We had a charity shop, and this couple came and was like, oh, could you do our wedding? We're Christians. We're this. We're that. And it's wonderful. And they were so nice to me, and they were so just so polite and just so Christian. And then I'm telling you, man, I did their wedding. And as soon as I said amen, it's like they turn into different people. And they're like, hey, why don't you come to the ceremony? For us, it's custom that the vicar gets drunk with us afterwards. And I realized that they had been so nice to me because they just wanted me to do their wedding. And man, it left such a terrible taste in my mouth. When you realize that you're being used, people don't love you, people are just nice to you because they want something. Well, listen, what you don't like people to do to you, we might not be able to do anything about how people treat you, but we can do something about how we treat people. And we can make sure that we are able to love people without guile, without wax, wholly, genuinely. And it should be a check for us in life to say, you know what, Lord, I want to be real people in a real world with a real God. I want to love people genuinely and from the heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that in this church as part of our Christian ethics, as it's built into us, that we want to love people genuinely. Not because of how they might serve us, but because of them regardless of who they are, where they come from. And lastly, in 2 Peter 2:7, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But notice this, it's part of growth. Do you want to know, do you ever gauge where you're at with something, whether you're on a diet and you want to lose weight, or whether you are trying to build muscle, and you can tell that I really do both, you know, and it's like you either measure or you weight and you keep track of all these things. But the way that you gauge that you're growing as a believer, the way that I gauge whether I'm growing as a believer is whether I'm growing in love. Bottom line. Man, I've been blown away. I've been blown away by pastors that have fallen like flies. Whether it's adulterous relationships or whatever it is. And you know what? And they were the most gifted pastors you can imagine. Gifted. And all their giftedness was momentum. But love had vanished. So it just brings me to a place that it doesn't matter how God is using us. The question is, are we growing in love? Remember Judas? God used Judas. Don't you think he was one of the guys that came back and said, even the demons listen to us? There was giftedness. And for me, it's just like, oh my goodness, I don't measure by whether God uses me to bring someone to Christ of course, I wanna have a sense that God is impacting your lives and that your lives are being transformed as we learn the Bible. But quite honestly, as I can't gauge it by that. God uses donkeys. God used Saul. God used Judas. And what I want to gauge is my relationship with the Lord and how we grow in love. In love to God. What is the commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, we gauge how we grow by how we love. And 2 Peter says that if you have these things, you will not stumble. You can be sure that your faith will go from change to change, from change to change, upward, and we'll continue to grow. And we will not stumble. And notice why it says these things. Verse 7. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one open. So why should we love each other? Why should we measure it like this, like we just talked about? Why should we be kindly affectionate to one another and continue this way? Why? Is it just because it is his commandment? I guess we could say that, but it's also because that's who he is. Notice it says these things says he who is holy. Holy means he is set apart. He's unique. He's incomparable to anybody else. And he is not holiness. He is holy. He is not righteousness. He is righteous, but he is not loving. He is love. He is love. And because he is love, the automatic response and result of knowing him and being with him will be love. No one like him. Now, why do we call ourselves Christians? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why do we take the bread and the wine or the juice? Because of his great love for us, so we can remember his great love for us. Why did Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane say, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why did he endure the cross, despising the shame? Because of his love. He saw the multitudes, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, everyone unable to figure out life, killing each other, destroying, eroding, and he was moved with compassion. Remember what he did with Jonah? With Jonah, Jonah was all upset. I can't believe he's sending me to the Ninevites. I'm not going there. And then they throw him off the boat because of the discipline of God, and then, which is love, by the way. Discipline is love. And then they throw Jonah off, and he ends up being swallowed up by the fish, and he ends up over there by the Ninevites. And then he preaches to them, and they repent. And then he's all at the end of the book of Jonah, he's all upset because his plant is withered. And then God begins to have a conversation with him, and he says, "Are you upset because of the plant?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Should I not be grieved with Ninevites who do not know their left hand from the right hand? Should I not have compassion on the Gentiles?" God has a passion for the multitudes. He has compassion. Compassion means he feels sorry for the state. Sometimes we think we're judges, we're moral judges with people. We are not, in a sense. I mean, of course, we need to be able to judge between right and wrong. But as seeing right and wrong, we also have to feel a sense of compassion for how lost people are. But he feels that. But think of the actions of Jesus. Every single thing that he did was because of love. Think of his kindness, his miracles, his relieving of the sick. Think of the guy that came and said, my daughter is sick. And Jesus, because of his love, because of his word, not only demonstrating his power and authority, but Jesus heals because of his love. The way that how respectfully and kindly he dealt with people. Even the turning of the tables in the marketplace, in his anger, even there you can see his love for the people. Always with this great ability to have compassion on them, but not just give them what they want or what they needed superficially, but actually the ability to be able to go deeper into what their true needs of the soul are. I mean, think when they lowered that man down. They lowered the man down, the four, over the roof. Think of just, they put him before Jesus because the guy cannot walk. They carried him there and they lower him. And there he is. Oh, don't drop him. And then finally, very gently, they get him down. And I'm sure they're like, "Hey, can you help our friend? Can you help our friend?" And Jesus says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you. I can just hear the four, no! We didn't bring him for that. We want him to walk. And so often we're so preoccupied with the superficial, with the physical relief that we fail to realize how gently and how kindly God brings us to our true need in order to satisfy the true need of our souls. Such a wonderful way of doing it. He who is holy is qualified to call Christians of Philadelphia to a life of faith in him, a life of holiness, which means a life of love. But as he which called you is holy, so you also be holy in all you do. Now, notice in verse 7, he who is true. He who is true. Now, there are two Greek words for true. One is alethes, and one is alethinos. Are you impressed? I got this from a commentary. I don't know Greek. But if you look at a lexicon, there's alethes and alethinos. Alethes means true in the sense of a true statement, as being different from a false statement. But then there is alethinos, which actually means real as opposite to that which is unreal. Which word do you think it is when it speaks about Jesus, he who is true? Which one do you think it is? Alethinos, no? It's not just a true statement, is he is real in contrast to that which is not real. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that amazing when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He is the real thing. I mean, we can say, oh, we want real people, but we're maybe 10% real, maybe we're 90% real, maybe we're 95% real if we're really positive, but all of us have a sense of, have an element where we don't always tell people exactly who we are. Which is okay, but thank God that we have one that is real. Real people in a real world. But funny enough, the world is not as real as we think it is. It says that the things that are seen are not made of the things that are visible. But he who is the ultimate reality is Jesus Christ. Everything is culminating. Everything is coming together back to him. And we measure life, unashamedly, we measure life through him. But then not only that, we enjoy life through him, realizing that friends may fail us, realizing that things might not go the way we thought, but maybe people have ripped us off, maybe people have used us and abused us. Maybe we've gone through great difficulties, but what we can realize is that his love for us is the real thing. We can have people promising things to us all the time, but man's love will fail. But Jesus' love will never fail. And that is where it should bring us to a place that we are able to just realize that whatever comes our way through circumstances, whatever comes our way by decisions that we need to make through him, is and must be for our good. And then finally, we're just going to do this last one. And we'll tackle this next week. We're going to do it into a two-part series, maybe even three. But notice in verse 7 what it says about Jesus. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. Now, this key of David and this who opens and no one shuts, it's directly connected with Isaiah 22:22. It says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and no one will shut. He shall shut, and no one shall open. And what it was is there was this guy called Shebna. He was the treasurer. He was the number two guy in the kingdom of Judah, Hezekiah being the number one guy, the king. And Shebna run everything, but he was found to be unfaithful. And so what happens is that God said he put away Shebna, and then he raised a man called Eliakim, which means God raises. So he put this person aside because of his unfaithfulness and then put Eliakim there. God raises another one to serve in his place and serve faithfully. And here we find ourselves with this wonderful situation where in the Old Testament, everybody had failed. Everyone had failed. The old covenant was not able to save. The law was not able to. But then everything else, the priest, Moses failed, Joshua failed. They were not able to bring us into true rest. The judges failed, the kings failed, even King David failed. But here comes the ultimate Eliakim, the ultimate treasurer, Jesus Christ. He is now, he has the king, the key of David. He has the keys of the treasury. What does that mean? He has the key of all the resources that we could possibly need. All the material resources. What do I mean by that? He will provide for our needs. But, you know, just even with Hudson Taylor, he was in China, and his wife said, how are we going to afford this great building project? How much money do we have? And he said these words. He says, I have 2 cents and all the resources of heaven. Oh, my goodness. Now, that is not to be worked into a bank account where we get our Ferrari and our Lamborghini and our bigger house and our this. He will provide according to his riches. He's got the treasury. He will provide according to his riches. What? Our wants, our needs. And sometimes he'll spoil us here and there, and he'll give us beyond and above anything what we can imagine. But listen, as we seek the kingdom of God, everything else is added onto us. So we can kind of come with the confidence that he's got the ultimate key of David. He's got the key of the treasury. Said that whatever we set our hearts to do that is God's will, we will never lack what it takes to do it. We will never lack. Now, people have turned it into a money machine. I give you this, you give me that. Almost like Bitcoin. I mean, somebody befriended me on Instagram. Bitcoins, you know. You give 10 euros and it'll be 100 euros. You give 100 euros and it'll turn into 1,000 euros. Tenfold. Everything tenfold. Well, and then people bring that to the church. If you tithe 10, you will get 1,000. You know what? We should never look at it as a machinery. We should look at it as the fact that he has all the resources that we need. And that is in the material. But guys, listen. He's got the key of David. He is the most loving, the most real, the most holy person that we have in our life. And he will has all the key to the resources, what? For our spiritual life. How are you feeling? Do you feel afraid? He's your shield. He's your fortress. You feel dry? He's the living water. You feel cold? He's the fire. You feel hopeless? He's the living hope. You feel orphan, he's the father. You feel hurt, he's the healer. You see what I mean? He's the ultimate resource. He's got the key of David. He's got the keys of the treasury. Oh my goodness, it just reminds me of the story of Luther when he was going around all depressed. Martin Luther in the 1600s and his wife, Katie, began to dress in mourning clothing. She just got the mourning, not the good mourning, but the dead mourning. And she just dressed herself in all black. And then Luther looks at her and he says, "What are you doing there? Why are you dressed like that?" And Katie says, "Because God is dead." And Luther looks at her and is like, "Why do you say, don't say things like that? You know that that's not true." And she looks at him in the face and is like, "Well, if that's not true, why do you walk around like you walk around so down?" You know what? We need to learn to preach to ourselves when we are in whatever circumstances. The great art of picking ourselves up before Jesus. David did it. "Why are you so disquieted within me, my soul? Bless the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." We looked at devotions the other day of the need to look at history, the need to look at biblical history, and the need to look at our own history of how wonderful God has been to us, how blessed we are, how we should be so encouraged that everything that we need, he's going to give. Oh my goodness, what a great privilege we have. And so he addresses this church and he says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things. These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts." Let me read it a little bit different. "And to the angel of the church of brotherly love." To the angel of the church of brotherly love, "This thing says he who is the holy. He is true. He is real. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So will we allow ourselves to make a commitment to cultivate the fire in our hearts, to love each other with kindness, with continuity, with ferventness, and to realize that we have him who's loved us and loves us like nobody else ever will or can, that he is the real one. He's the genuine one. And that he has the key of David. He has everything that we can possibly need. And guys, he is not stingy. You might be, I might be, but he is not stingy. He is generous. So when we go to him, we can go with confidence that everything that we need, he will do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you will have your way in our lives. We want to grow. We want to measure not by bank accounts, not by properties, not by status. We want to measure our lives by the way that we love. By the way that we know your love, by the way that we are able to love people. And Father, and to realize that we are the most privileged people in the universe, Lord, to have you so near. You who are holy. You who have shed your love, not dripped, you've shed your love into our hearts. You who are true, you don't trick us, you are real. You don't play games. and you who have all we need. You have the keys to the treasury. Oh Lord, help us to realize how privileged we are and to in turn not react but respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
And so we pray that you were blessed this morning with our study and, you know, just realizing how important it is that we grow in love and that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and that we realize that He is the real one in our lives. May you be blessed as you continue to grow, you continue to walk, and you continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call.
can't speak at all. Carry me away.